All right. Well, we're talking about communication, how we talk. And these are lessons on communication from the life of Jesus. And we are on our third session here. Our first one dealt with say what you mean. Right? We need to say what we mean. And then last time we talked about praising the praiseworthy. Praising the praiseworthy. And tonight you'll find out what we're going to talk about when we get there. But first, each week I am reminding us of something. And each week I am reminding us that men and women communicate differently. Men communicate to give and receive. Do you remember?
Information.
Men communicate to give and receive information, the export and the import. And women communicate to
connect.
Good. This
yeah,
is
I was listening last week.
Foundation. Yeah, Daryl was. Everybody give Daryl a hand. Men and women communicate differently. So each week we're also looking at a biblical example of miscommunication. And so tonight we're going to look at Matthew 20 for our example. And then for the lesson, we'll be in Matthew 9. But Matthew 20, first of all. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is telling a parable. And these are different parables about the kingdom. And this is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And here's what it says. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, before we talk about the communication here, I want us, everyone, to understand this is Jesus telling a parable about the kingdom. And the lesson that Jesus is imparting to us is that those who are saved at the last moment receive salvation just like those who are saved at a young age. Okay? That's what the parable is talking about. I want to set that aside for a second, because if you think about what this master does, is he does not communicate well. He goes out and he goes, "Hey, whatever's right, I'm going to give you. Whatever's right, I'm going to give you. Whatever's right, I'm going to give you." And they come expecting to get differing amounts, right? Because they've worked differing amounts of time. He could have solved this situation very easily by simply saying, "I'm going to give you a denarius, and you a denarius, and you a denarius, and you a denarius," right? He could have solved the whole problem had he clearly communicated, okay? And that's what we're talking about. Clear communication. In this story, there was frustration, confusion, and conflict, all because there was not accurate communication. And the idea is this: if we do not speak clearly, there is no hope of communicating well. If we do not speak clearly, there is no hope of communicating well. This means that we have a mandate to speak clearly. When we don't, we are essentially inviting miscommunication into our relationships if we're not being clear. So that brings us to our passage for tonight. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here is our topic for tonight. Not that. There it is. Speak with clarity. Speak with clarity. And what we're going to learn tonight is that there are three moments when clarity is absolutely essential. But first, a story. I once worked in construction, and we built houses and all of those types of things that you would do in a typical construction job. One of the bosses that I had loved, for some reason, to give us a task without any instruction. And then he would come back, and us having not done the task correctly because he didn't tell us how to do it, he would get angry at us for not completing the task. There was one particular instance when we were supposed to build a base for a set of stairs leading up to a front door. None of us had ever done this before. He drives up to the job site, dumps rock in front of the door, drops a piece of equipment on the ground, and says, "Well, build it," and drives off. And we're all standing there looking at each other. "All right, I guess we're going to build this base for these stairs." So we start shoveling rock in front of this house, and we're running this machine over that. We have no idea what we're doing. He shows up and just, I mean, he goes like a rocket ship into outer space, right? He just goes off, cursing and swearing and screaming and yelling at us. And we're standing there like, we didn't know what we were supposed to do. You didn't tell us, right? There was not clear communication, so we could not accomplish the task, right? If there's not clear communication, it messes things up every single time. Clarity is an absolute essential when it comes to communication. And so in this passage, there's three particular moments where we see that clarity is necessary. Clarity is absolutely essential, first of all, when asking questions. When asking questions. So verses 9 and 10 that we read kind of set the stage for what is happening. Jesus calls Matthew, who is a tax collector, to come and follow him. And then we learn from other gospels that he goes to Matthew's house. Matthew, being a tax collector, his friends are tax collectors, right? And other people that the Jews would not normally associate with. Okay? He says tax collectors and sinners, right? And so that is the background. Jesus comes, he sits down, he's going to eat with these people, and these Pharisees are there as well. Verse 11 tells us the problem that they had. They say to the disciples, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, this is one time in the Gospels that I am actually proud of the Pharisees, because they ask exactly what they want to know, right? They don't beat around the bush. They don't do anything but ask exactly what they want. And so there's a couple of things that we can learn here. The first is, get to the point, right? Get to the point. They do this very well. They say exactly what they are wondering, right? Why? Because beating around the bush only makes everyone frustrated, right? It makes your arms tired and your brain hurt, right? Beating around the bush benefits no one, okay? So, we're going to look at some examples of this, all right? Let's say you have the child and the missing cookie. And you could go up to your child and you could say, "Hey, did you know that I made cookies today?" "Oh, yeah." "Well, do you know why one of them is missing?" Right? What are we doing? We're beating around the bush, right? We're not getting to the point. Because you could just say, did you take one of the cookies that I made, right? Or, here's a classic, are you ready? The spouse and the new haircut. The spouse and the new haircut. This is a classic, right? In she walks.
Do you notice anything new about me?
Now, anybody else know this isn't going to go anywhere good? because you've opened the door pretty wide here, right? You might hear, I noticed you put on a few pounds, right? Not what you're going for, is it? Right? If you got a haircut, you know what you should say? Do you like my new haircut? Now, guys, I'm going to give you a tip. If they ask you if you like their new haircut, one, have an honest opinion, right, and reasons why you do or don't. Two, ask what they tried that was new, right? Connect a little bit, all right? That's what she's going for. Then you have the friend and the fake sickness, right? Let's say you have a friend and you say, hey, would you like to come over tonight? And they go, oh, no, I can't, I'm sick. You're like, oh, okay. So you end up going out and you see your friend who's sick out and about, right? Now, you could say the next day, how are you feeling? Did you end up doing anything last night? Or you could beat around the bush. Or you could just say, hey, I saw you at blank. I'm so glad you were feeling better. Right? What's the point? We want to get to the point, right? If we're beating around the bush, chances are we're trying to get someone to admit something. But if we already know what happened, this is kind of a pointless exercise, right? Get to the point. Comments or questions?
Well, the haircut woman usually does not come in immediately and ask you. They let you see them for like 10 or 15 minutes, and then when you don't see them, you're already in trouble.
Yep. I mean, it's done. Yeah. And that's when you want to say, oh yeah, I did notice you put on a few pounds, right? Because you're like, oh, I'm sick of this. Communication, we got to be careful, right? The thing is, going back to our first lesson, right? Say what you need. If you want them to notice your hair, say, hey, you like my haircut? We can't read minds. If history has proved anything, it's that we tend to be a little bit less observant, right? So, cut us a break, right? We would love to compliment your haircut if we knew you had one.
What you can do is, as a guy, it's like, give me some ballpark. What part of the body are we talking about?
Yeah, yeah.
Give me some hint.
It's a great new shirt. I've had it for 5 years. Swing and a miss, right?
Love those new shoes. How about when they say, oh, that's a new shoe. Oh, I've had this over. You know it's not true.
That's when you say, I love you.
Well, I mean, I think it would be a hint, too, if she came in and she went like this, what do you think?
Yeah.
She's giving you some indication, but yeah. That's rare.
So, again, the whole thing, what we're trying to do is we're trying to say,
she's highlighting her hair.
When we're communicating, we're not guessing, right? That guesswork is not communication, right? We want to be clear. And if we're going to be clear, we need to get to the point. Don't beat around the bush. Secondly, go to the source. Now, this is what the Pharisees do not do. Because notice who they ask. The disciples. Jesus is right there. Why are they talking to the disciples, right? And so, they ask the disciples instead of Jesus. We do this sometimes, right? We ask the friends of our children, or one of the siblings about the other child, instead of asking them directly. We may talk negatively about our spouse or to a friend or to our children. We may talk about one of our friends with another friend, right? The bottom line is that a mature adult is willing to risk discomfort to avoid gossip. Go to the source. If you want to know if so-and-so did such-and-such, ask them, right? Don't ask Joey and Freddie and Jill, right? Go to the source, right? And so here the Pharisees, they're talking to the disciples, asking what Jesus is doing. Well, they could just ask Jesus. So go to the source. Thirdly, gather information. Most of the time, There is little or no value in asking a question that you already know the answer to. This goes back to our first lesson, say what you mean, right? And we've touched on this a little bit today, but let's be clear. Ask the question you want an answer to. Do you notice anything new about me? That's not the question you want the answer to, is it? Do you like my haircut? That's the question you actually want the answer to, right? So, consider the position you're putting the other person in, right? If you say, do you notice anything new about me? You're setting up the possibility of conflict, right? We don't want to have conflict, so we want to communicate well. This could also open the door to a lot of negativity. It's so much better just to ask the question to begin with. Ask the right question. All right, comments or questions?
Well, coming from the, I was always told you have to be an active listener.
Sure.
To hear what's being said to start with.
Yeah. No.
And unfortunately, I've been accused of not being an active I'm sure there's probably a couple others.
All of us have at one time or another, right? And so, as we've talked about a little bit, there are two sides to this. We want to be clear on what we're saying. We also want to listen and try to, you know, determine, like, are they actually saying what they mean, or are we supposed to figure something out here? So there are two sides to it. We want to communicate well, and we want to listen well, right? And we will deal with that in more detail later on, but yeah, absolutely.
And then I do like that idea, going to the source rather than somebody else or assuming something, and then pretty soon you have this stuff going on.
Sure.
And in a family, but particularly in a church too.
Yeah, absolutely.
See something over the source.
Yeah.
Good. But when a person drops an anchor and everything, like, do you like this? Why? You can't. You ask every question, the answer you with the question.
Yeah, yeah.
It goes on and on.
I think that's when there comes a point. So Bill's question was, what about when they say, well, do you like my dress? And you say, yeah. And they say, well, why? Right? And so you give a reason. They say, well, why? Right? And they answer everything with a question. What do? There, if you are starting to feel tension or stress or frustration, you say that. You say, darling, babe, dear, whatever you call her, right? You say, I'm feeling like I'm going to never be able to give enough answers here, and I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed. Can we just take a step back, right? This is communicating clearly, right? If it's starting to frustrate you, then where's that going to go, right? We've all been there. We know it's not headed anywhere good, because eventually we're going to snap off a comment that's going to set off the other person, and then we're going to have an argument, right? So deep breaths. Take a step back and say, can we revisit this, right, at a later time? Now, if you're going to say something like that, make sure you do it at a later time. Make sure you actually revisit it. Good. Patty?
You know, it's hard. I think the hardest part is when you need to say something and be honest about it. You really don't like the haircut, let's say. How are you going to say it and not make it a personal feeling? Significant other, wife, friend, whatever.
Yeah.
You know, guy down the street, you know, just
have absolutely.
Ear trim or something, whatever.
Yeah.
You don't really like it, you know, but yet you want to not offend them, but you're asking you your private deal.
Sure. Yeah. One of the rules that Jess and I have for each other is, if she doesn't want to know my honest opinion, she doesn't ask. Okay?
But we set that.
We established that boundary early on in our relationship. I told her, I said, look, I'm going to tell you what I think. If you ask me if I like something, I'm going to tell you yes or no. And you can't get offended by that because you asked my opinion. So in that situation, let's say it's your neighbor and they say, well, what do you think of my new haircut? I think it's perfectly okay to say, now, before I answer that, if I don't like it, what are you going to say? If I do like it, maybe just try to feel them out and say, what are you looking for here? Right? Do you want me to say that is the worst haircut I've ever seen in the history of the world? Like, if I say that, are you going to get offended? But when it comes to a husband and wife situation, I would suggest make an agreement with each other that you're not going to ask a question you don't want the answer to. Right? Just don't open that door. Right? It's not beneficial to anyone. Right? If you just want him to say, yes, I like your haircut, then say, I really like my new haircut. What do you think? He knows all the expectations are right up there in front, right there. Right? I mean, he can do the same thing. Yeah, Noel can say, I like my new mustache trimming, right? Yeah? And you have freedom to say whatever. Right? So, the idea is, if someone is going to ask a question like that, we need to find out why. Right? What are they trying to get out of this situation? And if you're not comfortable asking, just say that. Or answering. Just say, hey, I'm really not comfortable answering that question right now.
Pastor, I think it's important to remember that my dad used to say the difference between a good haircut and a bad haircut is about 3 weeks.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's no point in ruining a relationship over a haircut.
Yes, amen. Yeah, there's no point in ruining it over a haircut, over the style of a dress or a shirt or a pair of pants. There's some things that you can just say, you know what? I'm glad you like it. And walk away. Good.
Or you learn that the appropriate answer is yes.
Yeah, yeah.
I think we have to pick our battles, too.
Sure. Well, and the thing is, I've told Jess, I said, you know, do you like it long, my hair longer or shorter? I said, yes. When it's long, I like it long. When it's short, I like it short. It's not, you know, you're beautiful no matter what you do.
You have to give a disclaimer.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not really a critic, but.
There you go.
Or I'm not the best at this, but in my personal opinion, you know,
sure.
Give a disclaimer at least.
Yeah. Mike.
Well, you triggered something in my mind from way back at the end of the boss, like one of the other salesmen, notorious, they took a little longer lunch. Boss has him in his room, and I'm very close. He's telling him, you can't get your hair cut on company time. The response was, why not? It grows on company time.
There you go. Mike was saying he had a coworker who was told he couldn't get a haircut on company time, and he said, well, it grows on company time. So, there you go. All right, so we're looking at three moments when we need to have clarity. The first is when we're asking questions. The second is when we're answering questions. So we need to have clarity when we're asking, but clarity also when we're answering. Look at verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus answers very clearly, and we're going to look at kind of three keys to answering a question with clarity. But I'm going to give you something for free first, and here it is. If you're wanting to avoid asking someone directly, don't ask others when they are nearby. They're talking about Jesus, and he's right there, and he overhears them. And he goes, well, this, and he answers their question. So if you want to talk about somebody behind their back, make sure that they're not right there. Right? I'm not giving you permission to talk about people behind their back, okay? You're just, okay. Being facetious. Three keys to answering with clarity. The first, be direct. Be direct. Jesus hears them, and he doesn't, this is what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't hear the Pharisees ask his disciples a question about him, and then he turns and goes, hey, disciples, tell the Pharisees, right? He doesn't do that. He turns to the Pharisees, and he answers them directly. Directly. When anyone asks us a question, be direct in your response. What has happened in people's lives is things like this. Now, Johnny, you tell your father, really? Is that mature? Is that really what mature adults should be doing? Right? Or when your kids are acting up, tell your kids, right? Or you say to one friend, well, you should tell Bobby or whoever it is. Right? Speak directly to the person that you want to address. Okay? Don't, because here's a principle to remember. Ready? It's a little bit of a tongue twister. Middlemen muddle the message. Okay? Middlemen muddle the message. If you're trying to say, well, so-and-so, tell so-and-so about this, it's gonna, you ever played the telephone game, right? The message that goes in doesn't come out, right? If you want to talk to someone, do it directly. Jesus turns, he talks to the Pharisees directly. When you put anyone between our message and the intended recipient, the chances of it getting all mixed up are huge. Be direct. Talk to the person you want to communicate with.
In a court of law, they say no hearsay.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't say.
And, you know, so-and-so said to so-and-so who said to so-and-so.
Yeah, that's inadmissible, right? They'll throw that out in a court of law. And so we shouldn't engage in that, right? It's involving people who aren't a part of the issue in the issue. Okay? So be direct. Secondly, be specific. Be specific. Answer the question that is asked, even when or if it isn't the question you want to answer. Okay? They ask Jesus why he ate with tax collectors and sinners, so he tells them why he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He ate with them because they were spiritually sick, and he came to bring abundant life. He answered the question that they asked. Right? So let's look at some examples. Borrowing the car. If a child comes up to you and says, can I borrow the car? This is a yes or no question. Okay? Now, you're allowed to ask more information, where are you going to be going? That's okay. But saying things like, drive careful, don't scratch it, they already know that, right? And it's not a time for you to go on a tirade about all the things that you do for them. I can't believe you want to borrow my car while I cook and I clean and I work for you. They asked to borrow the car. They didn't ask for you to teach them all of life's lessons in the 5 minutes before they want to walk out the door, right? So, what are we talking about? We're talking about being specific. Answer the question that is asked. Can I borrow the car? Yes or no, right? Another one would be for husbands and wives. She wants to have a girl's night and go somewhere with her friends. He wants to have a guy's night and go somewhere with his friends. Again, this is a yes or no question. You can ask for some detail. Where are you going? When will you be back? But it's not the time to go, well, you never do anything with me. He didn't ask that. She didn't ask that. Right? It's not the time to fight about something else. Right? Well, you can go, but, and then you, right? No, answer the question that is asked. If you have a friend and they say, hey, do you want to go with me to a party? It's a yes or no question. Get more details and then say yes or no, right? Be honest. Answer the question if they ask for more info, right? If you say no and someone says, why not? You don't have to give them a reason. You can just say, well, I just don't feel comfortable with that. You're good. Right? The point is, a specific answer to a question shows respect and appreciation. If someone asks you a question, you answer that question, showing your respect for them and your appreciation of them. Respect for their time and appreciation for their willingness to ask. Comments or questions so far? So you want to be direct, Jesus addresses the Pharisees. You want to be specific, he answers the question that they ask. Thirdly, be clear. Be clear. It would be very difficult to misunderstand what Jesus says here. Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Right? He's very, very clear, right? So, they ask why he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He responds by proclaiming his mission. The entire goal of communication is understanding. Okay? This is why we communicate. We want people to hear what we're saying, and we want them to draw appropriate conclusions from it. Okay? Hear what we're saying, draw the appropriate conclusions. If we're speaking in a confusing way, they can't respond appropriately. Right? It's not possible. So, when we fail to... Let it go. Well, maybe that'll catch up with me in a minute. When we fail to answer questions with clarity, we simply create confusion. Okay? So when we're answering questions, we want to be direct, we want to be specific, we want to be clear. Let's see if I can get this to advance. Hey, there we go. Okay. Yeah. So there's three moments that we've been talking about. So when we fail to answer with clarity, we simply create confusion. All right. So we're looking at three moments when clarity is essential. One, when we're asking questions. Two, when we're answering questions. Thirdly, when speaking truth. When speaking truth. Now this is where we have to be very, very careful. We need to be reminded of the words of Paul in Ephesians 4:15, right? But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speak the truth, that is a must. However, we're to speak it in love. Because speaking truth without love brings hurt, division, and conflict. When we speak the truth, but there's no love, it brings hurt, division, and conflict. There's another element to this when it comes to parenting and friendship, and that is we need to have a relationship that makes truth speaking possible. Okay, what do I mean by that? It is unwise to approach someone you have no relationship with and hit them with a difficult truth. Right? Building relationships with someone, investing in their life, opening it will open their heart to receive the truth when it is needed. Okay? Sometimes we think that simply being a parent gives us the right to speak truth to our children. And that may be the case when they're at home, but I would argue that a relationship is still essential, right? But outside the home, when they have grown, when they are adults, we need to have a relationship with them if we're going to speak truth to them. Okay? We have to have a relationship with them to speak truth to them. And here's the balance to that. There are times when blatant sin is involved. And in those situations, we're commanded by God to speak the truth in love. However, how we speak it matters. Right? If I've not earned the right to speak into their lives, I can say that. I can say something like, son or daughter, I know I've not had the best relationship with you, and I need to tell you something from the Word of God. I know you may not want to hear it. You may not want to hear it from me, but I have no choice because this is what God has said. Now, it's still going to be hard to hear, but it's going to go over better. We still need to speak the truth. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how we do that. There's two things that we put into place to speak truth and have it be well received. And the first is what Jesus does. He quotes scripture in verse 13. He says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Jesus there quotes out of, and I didn't write it down, so let me find it real quick. He quotes out of Hosea. Hosea 6. So Jesus quotes scripture. You know what we see Jesus doing all the time in his earthly ministry? Quoting scripture. When he's tempted by Satan, he quotes scripture. Interestingly enough, he quotes exclusively from Deuteronomy when he's talking to Satan in the wilderness. Right? So Christ quotes scripture. And this highlights a very important point. To quote scripture, we must know scripture. Right? If you're addressing a particular issue with someone, you need to know what scripture says about that issue, and you need to know where it says it. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you that you need to become an expert in every topic of the Bible. What I'm saying is if you are aware of a situation that you need to address, find out what scripture says about it, and then go and address the situation. What this does is it enables us to present God and his word instead of just our opinion. We don't want to present opinion because opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one, but it usually has a couple of holes in it. Okay? We're not presenting opinion. We're presenting the truth of God's word in love. Having a relationship with the person that we're presenting it to whenever possible. So it is Scripture, not our opinion, that changes hearts. With that being said, there is something we all must do with quoting Scripture. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Do not beat people over the head with truth. Instead, begin with yourself. And that brings us to the second thing that we have to put into place. We want to quote Scripture, but before we do, we want to apply Scripture personally. Apply Scripture personally. It's very interesting what Jesus ends verse 13 with. He says this, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So he quotes from Hosea. He says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And then he says, "I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is applying what he's saying to himself, his own ministry, right? He's saying, I'm showing mercy. I'm going to call sinners to repentance. So, Jesus applied this to himself. If you need to impart difficult truth to someone, apply it to yourself first, right? Romans 2 says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" What's he addressing? Hypocrisy, right? We are to treat others how we want to be treated. Galatians 6:1 is really clear. We want to confront brothers and sisters in Christ when they're in sin. But it also tells us to consider ourselves. And so if we're going to confront someone, we need to make sure that we are living out the truth that we are going to be speaking about. Biblical truth that we have applied personally is more well received by others. Just a couple of examples. The first is the friend. Let's say you have a friend who gossips, and it has gotten to the point that relationships have been shattered by their gossiping, and they're completely oblivious. And so you feel like you need to go and talk to them about this issue. The problem is, you're one of the main people that they gossip to. What do you need to do? You need to deal with that first, right? And so a way to deal with it would be to talk to the person and say, "Hey, God really convicted me with this passage about my gossip. Will you forgive me?" And then you stop there, and you let the Holy Spirit do His work, and then you come back later and talk more about it. Or let's say you have a child. And you have a child with a sin issue. And it's something that we need to make sure that if we're going to address that with our kids, we're transparent about our own shortcomings. Let's say you have a kid who lies. But if you have lied to your child, you need to make that right first. Okay? I know of someone who constantly... they lie to their child. The child will want, let's say they're having ice cream, right? And the child wants more ice cream. They're like, "Oh no, it's all gone." And they're sitting there with ice cream in their bowl. You know what you're teaching your child? That it's okay to lie sometimes. And so they're going to grow up, and that's what they're going to do. Because in their mind, it's okay because mom and daddy do it, right? And so you have to confess and deal with that before you can address what they're doing. And then we have a spouse. This is very delicate and difficult. However, there are times when we need to confront one another about areas of sin in our lives, right? Anger. Let's say maybe you're disciplining your kids and one of the husband or the wife gets really angry about it. But the other one can't address it if they're doing the same thing, right? If they have anger at something else. Scripture is clear that there is sinful anger, and I can't address the anger in my spouse if I'm angry about something else myself, right? So we want to clearly speak truth that has been personally applied. Comments or questions? All right.
So I have a question.
Yeah.
So, let's just say that you have a grown child and you feel that they are doing something wrong in the way they're raising their children or your grandchildren or whatever. You go to them and say, and sit down and say what you want to say in a loving way and so on, or do you ask their permission? And the reason I'm getting at that is that I had a mother that told me my whole life everything that I did wrong. She never told me I did anything right. So when it comes to our children, I don't want to go to them and say, these are the things that you're doing wrong. I usually ask their permission and say, I see that this is the way they're handling it. Can I offer you another way of doing it? And I don't know if that's right or not, but because of my upbringing, that's what I do.
So I think that what you do is excellent. The only caution I would have is if they are doing something sinful, then you might have to address it differently. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. If something that they're doing is crossing a biblical line, mm-hmm. then I would still say ask their permission, mm-hmm. because you can't just hit someone over the head with truth, mm-hmm. but you're gonna want to tell them truth, you know. And so again, you're gonna want to know what scripture says on whatever the issue is. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to just parenting, like, all of us in this room, I'm sure, have very different parenting styles and did when we had kids and do now with adult kids, right? And so sometimes it's not an issue of right or wrong, it's just different. And so, but it's never wrong to raise concerns. Again, I think I like what you said, you're asking permission.
No, I was going to say, like, I love that, but I thought the caution he was going to give was not, like, every time you see them.
Yeah.
Because I can see, like, it's like every time you see them, something comes out, and it's like, maybe you should do it this way instead, and it's like, you're doing it in a nicer way, but if it's every time, then that can get, it still feel the same way, like, your mom did with you, still feel like you're not doing anything right. But, yeah. No,
yeah.
So that's great.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks. All right.
Be careful. I think the other thing, Pastor, is that
be careful. You might need hospitalization.
Go ahead.
We have to realize that not everybody will necessarily be your best friend. Even Saul of Barnabas came to a division.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that it isn't pointed out what went wrong or what should have been done. It's just pointed out that Paul chose Silas to go on his next missionary trip.
Yeah.
Because they had a different style. They had a different area of ministry. And so they went their separate ways.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's possible to do that and do it gracefully.
Absolutely.
I think grace is the key aspect to all of this. That we exercise the same grace to others that God has recognized us with.
Absolutely. Yeah, and the thing with Paul and Barnabas is God essentially doubled his impact through them splitting up. Right? Now, over John Mark, who later Paul said, he's beneficial for me for ministry. So Barnabas' ministry style won him back, right?
Yeah.
Paul's didn't. Does that mean that they were wrong to do that? There might have been wrong, but like you said, we're not told. Right? So one of the things that we've learned over the years is what I call seasons and reasons. God brings people into our lives for a season and a reason, and then sometimes he takes them back out. Right? So when we've learned what he wanted us to learn, or they've learned what God wanted them to learn, he may take them back out of our lives. And that does hurt, but it is how life works sometimes. And we need to be accepting of that. Absolutely. So, Tom.
Pastor, one of the things that I experience with adult children is sometimes where we will see our adult children crossing over the critical line, and we feel at that time we need to bring it up with them at the same time. We confess and do the same thing.
Sure.
I think that's a very dangerous area. You're not going to hear about that again.
Sure.
If you do a lot of that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And the second thing is that we need to be careful, too, about failing to want to bring up those kinds of things with our adult children.
Sure.
If we feel like we're going to be a hypocrite.
Yeah.
That should not keep us from trying to continue to be a parent as long as we have the opportunity to do so.
Yeah. And one of the things with that, like you mentioned, I think it's good. Okay, first of all, we all need to know something, right? Our kids know we're not perfect. Okay? I didn't hear any gasps of surprise. Okay? I didn't hear any shock. Our kids know that. So it is okay for us to share with them sometimes specific ways in which we are not perfect if it is beneficial to them in their life. Now, you may want to be very discerning on when you do that, and do not couple that with don't do it. Okay? Maybe separate the two conversations. Okay? But if there is a sin issue in the life of your child, you do need to address it. Now, what did we look at already? How you address it matters. Right? We need to address it carefully. We need to make sure that we have relationship with them. Plan it out. Talk it out. Make sure that what you're going to say has been thought through and is going to be carefully and lovingly and graciously presented. Right? And so, all of us are going to face this. Right? I'm sure I'm going to face it with my own kids. If there's going to be things they're going to do that I'm not going to like. Right? You want to, as much as possible, preserve the relationship while imparting truth. There's not a time limit on that. Okay? It doesn't mean that the second I hear that they've done something wrong, I gotta hit them with that truth, baby, right that second. Right? There can be preparation for that conversation. Right? One of the things that's interesting is in Matthew 18, when it talks about the process of church discipline, have you ever noticed that there is no time limit on that? As long as the person is willing to engage, you keep engaging. It's when they cut you off and completely shut you out that you have to go the final step in the process. Right? So when we're talking with somebody, as long as they're open to communicating, we keep communicating. We do it lovingly and graciously and carefully. Right? Good. All right, I'm seeing glazed eyes. Yeah. Haven't seen any yawns yet, but... So, to be someone who speaks with clarity, what changes do I need to make? That's our last thing, and you can write that down or not as you see fit. So, that was our topic of speaking with clarity, and we will have a new topic next week. Any final thoughts, comments, or questions?
No, but I think... looking up at our children's lives, you can't say, well, it's just none of my business. They just do what they're going to do, and I can't do anything about it. Because we're family. And,
yeah.
We need that communication.
Yeah. It's a really... Boy, isn't family messy, right? It's where we get into trouble, right? Because we want to do what's right, but sometimes we don't know. I don't know how to communicate to you that what you're doing is not only stupid, right? It's sinful, right? So, and let me tell you, what I just said is not the way to do it, okay? We have to do it carefully and graciously and lovingly. And again, there's not a time limit on it. Right? We want to do it as well as we can. And that takes a lot of discernment and a lot of prayer and a lot of the Holy Spirit's prompting and leading.
One of the things that I want to point out is what you said, though, if they're doing something sinful. And I feel like sometimes it can be hard for parents to recognize a sin and just a difference in, I don't know, parenting styles. And so it's like, you may feel like for you, the way you did it is the best way, but they're doing it different. And I think sometimes it can get like muddled in our brains and being like, well, if they're not doing it this way, then it's wrong and it's a sin and they need to do it different. And so it's like being very careful that you're making sure, like speaking with clarity, making sure you're speaking clearly where it's like, this is, I feel like this could be done better, whatever. But then if it's a sin, it's like, this is a sin. But yeah, making sure that if you're coming to them trying to address a sin, that it is a sin that you're addressing.
Yeah.
Right. Not such a difference in how the dynamics of the family.
Yeah, and so I know one thing with those of us who are conservative American Christians is we tend to have strong political opinions. Okay.
No.
It is not sinful for your children to disagree with you on politics. It's not sinful. Okay. And so you need to approach that with a lot of grace, because you have your reasons for why you believe what you believe. That's fine. They may disagree, and they have that right.
I think one of the reasons why dealing with family is so difficult is because you're close to them. Mm-hmm. They've seen you growing up. Oh, yeah, I used to change your diapers when you were little.
Yeah.
You know? And so when you then come back to them and say something about sin or confronting some issue, it becomes, you know, well, who are you? Holier than thou. It's like Jesus. Yeah. Couldn't do anything in Nazareth because, hey, isn't that the carpenter's son?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and now he's talking about being the son of God. But,
yep.
So there's
yep.
that thing. I'm not saying that our friends think we're sons of God. I didn't mean that.
Well, one way to help you maybe think through it is a what if. What if your child had to come to you and address sin in your life? How would you want them to do that? Okay? Think about that. And then you approach them the same way. Okay? Because that has happened. I know people who've had to do that. Had to sit their parents down and say, okay, what you're doing is biblically wrong. And it needs to stop. Right? So if they had to do that with you, how would you want them to do it? And then you return the favor. Also considering personalities. They may want you to, they may approach it totally different because you're a different person. So, just to throw that in there. Alright, Bill.
Your main of your friends or your wife, there's two things that you just, there's no reason why am I doing this?
Yeah.
And then I run it through my mind, hey, this is so easy, why don't I just do it and make her happy?
Yeah. Yeah. And that's definitely something to think about. Sometimes we get so set in our ways that somebody asks us to do something a different way, and we're like, wah! Right? And then later on when we think about it, we're like, oh, I guess that would have been fine. Bill said, why don't I just do it to make her happy? There's nothing wrong with that, right? Just because you've done something one way all your life does not mean changing that is wrong. Okay? It's just not. I am so blessed to have a wife who sees the world differently than I do. Because I get stuck. And I'll be like, there is only one way to solve this problem. And my brain shuts off, right? And I quit thinking of solutions. And so my bride will be like, have you considered doing it this way? And I'll be like, I love that suggestion because usually, 9 times out of 10, her way is way easier than what I was trying to do, okay? So, be gracious. Listen, right? God gave us our spouses to help us.
Yeah, she's connected and you're just looking for information.
That's right. I'm just looking for information. And once I have the information, I'm done, right?
I love that in relation to, like, the church, though, as well. Because everyone who's a part of the church body, like, there's different views and different opinions and different things. And it's like, they aren't bad. Like, they can help,
complement
each other, and I love that.
Yeah. Yeah, because we all have our gifts, and they're supposed to work together to make this whole machine work, right?